Last week, you remember, when we left Joseph in our series, he was on top of the world. He had gotten everything he could possibly want. He had moved on from his turbulent past, but sometimes the past doesn't stay buried. This week, the story shifts a little bit from Joseph to his brothers. Remember I said there at the end of the 41st chapter of Genesis last week that there was severe famine in every land. So sooner or later, everyone will be affected by this. This isn't a point today. It's something to ponder. It's not if, but when during the bad times. That's something that we can all remember and think about. And in Joseph here, we see the story shift back to his brothers and his dad back in the land where they are living. And we start there in chapter 42, verse 1. And it says, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you keep looking at each other? Listen, he went on, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we will live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother, Benjamin, with his brothers, for he thought something might happen to him. The sons of Israel were among those who came to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was in charge of the country. He sold grain to all his people. His brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, to buy food, they replied. And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the weakness of the land. No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. They said, we are all sons of one man. We're honest. Your servants are not spies. No, he said to them, you've come to see the weakness of the land. But they replied, we, your servants, were 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no longer living. Then Joseph said to them, I have spoken. You are spies. This is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one from among you to get your brother. The rest of you will be imprisoned so that your words can be tested to see if they are true. If they are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. So Joseph imprisoned them together for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, I fear God. Do this and you will live. If you are honest, let one of you be confined in the guardhouse while the rest of you go and take grain to relieve the hunger of your households. Bring your youngest brother to me so that your words can be confirmed, then you won't die. And they consented to this. Then they said to each other, obviously we are being punished. Obviously we are being punished for what we did to our brother. We saw his deep distress when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. That is why this trouble has come to us. But Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to harm the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must account for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph understood them, since he was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. Then he turned back and spoke to them. He took Simeon from them and had him bound before their eyes. Joseph then gave orders to fill their containers with grain, return each man's money to his sack, and give them provisions for their journey. This order was carried out. They loaded the grain on their donkeys, and they left there. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now. We thank you and we praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask that you would take this time and use it for your glory. Father, use me as a vessel, and the words that I speak be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for his Son, and all God's people say. What a situation to be in. Joseph is the highest person in all of Egypt. He is there doing the job that he was being given to do. He is being faithful in his job. He is doing the work that God has provided for him through Pharaoh. And in the midst of all of this, his brothers come. Jacob's sitting at home and, you know, they're getting hungry. There's no rain, nothing's going on, nothing's happening, they can't eat. So he sends his sons off to get the food, and they get there. And Joseph recognizes them, they recognize him. He has a plan, he puts it into place, he sends them on their way. Crazy. But as we read this story, some things that apply to us we can see here. First being that past failure can lead to present paralysis. These are grown men. 10 of them. Most of them, at this point, have families. They're sitting around looking at each other. What are we going to eat? What are we going to do? What is it we're going to say? The families are hungry. They're looking at each other. And Jacob says, why do you keep looking at each other? Now, the word for looking at here isn't, you know, them going, I'm bored. This was to glare angrily. This was like they're looking at each other going, I bet I can take you. Thinking, I bet I can take you. If it comes to it, you know, there was that airplane movie that crashed in the Andes and they ate each other. I can take you. I'm not going down first. I mean, they're glaring, they're mad, they're upset. And here they are, and they knew that, we see later their mindset, they knew they were being punished. They thought the whole famine was because of them, obviously, at this point. We're being punished. The famine came because of what we did. We got rid of Joseph, and then we lied to Dad. This is our fault. This is what's going on. And we see here that their actions in the past have given them a failure to launch. They're afraid to do anything at this point. If it's different, they're not going to do it. Why? Because last time we did something different, it got us in trouble, it's caused a famine, we don't know what's going to happen. Here we are. This is, God is punishing us. We have all of these things that are going on. And so they're afraid to do anything, so much so that their aging daddy walks up and says, what are you doing looking at each other? Don't fight about it. Don't glare. Don't ponder. Don't pout. There's grain in Egypt. Go get us some food. You got families to take care of. You know, we read the Bible and we kind of think, oh, he said we'll be. No! Jacob was mad. If you remember, Jacob's the guy who wrestles with God. Jacob's the guy who has a little bit of a temper. He's a trickster. He does all those things. When he walked in, I guarantee you he wasn't happy about it. What are you doing staring at each other? Get up and go to Egypt. Be productive. Do something. But so often what happens is we find that our past failures lead for us to have a paralysis here. We're afraid to act because of what happened back then. Well, I really messed up once when I tried that. So I don't want to do it again. I'm afraid to try it again. The last time I did that something bad happened. Now, I remember we were going over ideas for an outreach event one time at a church. And I said, you know, let's like do like a chili cook-off, a big time festival. And the response was this. We can't do that. Why? Well, there used to be a chili cook-off that happened about 5 miles down the road at that historical site, and it just became a place of debauchery, and they drank all the time, and they partied all the time, and it was a bad thing. And I said, okay. I didn't say, let's have a drunk fest and a debauchery fest. I said, let's have a chili cook-off. But that past failure led them to the point to be paralyzed. I can't move. We can't do that again. I can't take that step. I can't try it again. I don't know that I can go through this. There have been times in Carrie and I's ministry where we would go through something, and I came back from a vacation one time, and I had seen some pictures on Facebook while I was gone, and I was like, I can't do this thing. I thought I was done with ministry forever. Carrie, I can't do that again. I had come to that spot. And sometimes when we go through those past failures, we find ourselves saying, I can't do the next thing. You know, last week we saw Joseph do what? He put his past on the altar of his soul. He said, I'm giving it to God. I'm going to give it to God who has brought me out of the misery of my father's house, who has blessed me in the land of my affliction. I am no longer going to be that person. I'm going to leave that behind. I'm going to move forward. But this, it isn't just being defined by it. This is not acting because of your past action. These guys are just sitting there going, I don't know. We may just die. Paris, can you imagine being there? If you know that if I just get up and I just walk a couple of days, I can have food for my family. Are you really just going to sit there and go, well, maybe it's just time to die? That's what the boys are doing, right? I mean, they didn't have the internet back then. But Daddy knew there was grain in Egypt. If Daddy knew there was grain in Egypt, surely they knew there was grain in Egypt. But they weren't doing anything. They were paralyzed by what had happened in their past. We have to learn to do that. But also, even though Jacob's not there, we see Jacob also dealing with some past things. Because past hurt can cultivate a spirit of fear. That
Daddy says, go get grain.
But what's he do? Doesn't sin. Can't sin. Can't sin, Benjamin.
Why?
What happened to Joseph? Benjamin's my only son that I have left. That one. What happened to Joseph? If Benjamin goes, if Benjamin takes this trip, he might not come back. I already trusted y'all with one child, and y'all let me down. I can't sin his brother. A past hurt can cultivate a spirit of fear. How often do we find ourselves fearful because of something that happened in the past? They hurt me once, they might hurt me again. They betrayed me once, they might betray me again. I failed once, I might again. And we see the same situation in every situation. I'll be honest, in our house, I try not to watch shows or movies about people dying of debilitating diseases. Because I'm a hypochondriac. I'm just being honest. I'm watching a movie and they're dying of something and I'm like, I think I've got that, Carrie. I need to go to the doctor. There's just something about it. And some of you may be able to relate. I had cancer once. Once you've had cancer, everything in your mind begins to go, well, what if? What if? What if? And we find ourselves carrying those things. And we find those things carrying these past hurts. And we go, well, now, no, I can't do that. Because that might cause me pain again. I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to do that. I'm afraid to trust that. We can't allow the hurts and losses of the past to make us afraid of living our lives. And that's just not personal. That's as a community of faith. People in the world, and sometimes in the church, don't understand the concept of the church's family. And don't understand the struggle of the family when someone leaves the family. And when that happens, sometimes we have a tendency to turn in. What can we do to keep that from happening again? Well, that's the wrong way for us to look at it. Because that's fear. That's not faith. And we have to learn to live in faith rather than fear. Because if we're living in fear and we make decisions out of fear, we make stupid decisions. You ever watch a scary movie? You know? And somebody's in the house and there's a noise and the power's off. And rather than walking out the front door, I'm going to go find out what's going on with the noise. That's a fear decision, not a faith decision. Faith says, God's given me the sense to say there's a front door right there. I'm going to go outside the front door and get help. My fear says, I don't know what's in my house. I want to know what's out to get me. So I'm going to go look. What happens when they go to the other room? Usually they get killed. Usually that's the it. You know, I mean, it's like, don't go in there. You're sitting at the TV or the movie screen. Don't do it. And they do it anyway. And they're gone. Because why? Because their fear got the best of them. The same thing happens with us in our walk. When we sit there and we make decisions out of fear, we make these decisions and we take a turn and suddenly we're right smack dab in the midst of what we didn't want to be in. Because we've been looking out for this thing the whole time and there it is. You know, I don't park my lawnmower on the south side of the house anymore. Don't. Because one day, 2 years ago, Sean had his shorter legs back then. And he was bored, and I wanted him off the computer. He said, well, can I mow the yard? I said, sure! Walked outside in my flip-flops, took the cover off the lawnmower, and put my leg up there and started it up for him, and he started it in. It jerked and died. And So then I started it up again and got him going, and he got about 10 feet from me, and I looked down, and there's a copperhead between my feet, my flip-flop feet. I don't park my lawnmower over there anymore. And no matter where I park my lawnmower, I push it out of the way before I try to start it. Because I'm always looking. That past thing right there makes me always more aware. But when we're hyper aware, we end up doing things that we might not need to do. We might find ourselves in a situation we don't need to be in. Because, well, we just didn't. We didn't know. Or we get uncomfortable after a while. There's a balance. We cannot live with a spirit of fear. There are people who genuinely cannot leave their house because of bad hurt. Can you imagine? You remember COVID? Remember how you don't leave your house? What? There are people who live like that forever. They never leave because of past hurt, because something went wrong. So we gotta get past it. Because God's promises always come true. Remember how the story starts? Joseph's back home. He has dreams. He has dreams, right? Ooh, these are good dreams for him. Man, y'all's stalks of wheat bow down to my stalks of wheat. And then later, mama and daddy come and they bow down too. Man, all these things are going on. And here Joseph is, sold into slavery, becomes a slave, gets falsely accused. He's in prison. He's forgotten in prison. All these things happen. All these things go on. Everything that's happening. And then he's given everything he's ever wanted. He is it. That's where he's at. And suddenly he's standing here and he's giving out grain to everybody who comes to him. And who comes to him but those brothers who come to ask for what? Grain. Remember the dream? Their stalks of grain bow down to his stalk of grain. And Joseph's going, thank you, Jesus. I remember this. Because God's promises always come true. They're there, and they have to bow to him. And Joseph goes, man, God told me this was going to happen. So many years ago, he assured me this stuff was going to happen. I knew those dreams were, I was having for a reason. I knew there was a reason for these. And I knew it was going to happen. And here they are. If God promises it, he's going to fulfill it. There's no doubt about it. If he promises it, he's going to fulfill it. He's not going to promise something and you're going to go, well, that didn't happen. He's not like me. My kids always say, Daddy, you always say, and we never. You always say, in just a minute, and a minute never happens. I'm like, what's a minute to God? You know what I mean? But you always say, in a minute, we'll do it. That's not God. God says he's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And Joseph, he had told Joseph this was going to happen. Here's this dream, and Joseph's been this whole time thinking, God, how did I go from the special kid with the special coat that my daddy loved me to this? And now I'm in a foreign land, and I've got a pretty good place, but man, my home is still back there, and I'm not there. And suddenly here he is, and God's promises are coming true, and he goes, oh, yeah, I understand. I get it. God will always fulfill his promise. Always. If God has promised something to you, he will fulfill it. He's not going to leave you hanging. Now, he may not fulfill it in the time you want it to happen. I mean, you know. I was joking earlier with Ellen. I said, you know, it wouldn't hurt my feelings if when we go to kids' camp, it would rain every day. She said, you want me to pray for rain? I said, yeah, but I want you to be specific. I want it to rain all day every day. Don't pray for it to rain and then it spits a little sprinkle in the morning and it's hot and humid all day. If it's going to rain, I want it to rain. You know, and that's what sometimes God goes, I'm going to come through with this. And it doesn't happen when we want it to happen. We think, oh, well, maybe I misheard God. Maybe you're just not listening. Maybe you're not being patient enough. Maybe you're trying to force God to do something God's not ready to do yet. Because if God promises it, he's going to fulfill it. And he'll bring it to fruition. He's going to show you what he has. And that's what God's going to do. And so Joseph's sitting here, and he's in a pretty good position. If this was Days of Our Lives, and he was stepping up to marry me,
I'm surprised I know that name.
And he was stepping over, he's sitting there, and he's starting to be manipulative in his head. That's not what Joseph does. He does something. Joseph could have had a hit. Joseph could have had him chained. He could have said, throw them in the dungeon. He could have sold them into slavery. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. Because remember, there was nobody else in Egypt that was as powerful as he was. He could have done anything. The true test of growth and forgiveness is how you handle the next situation. Joseph says, he didn't just come up and say, oh, come here, it's okay. He wanted to make sure they had grown. Have you grown? Who are you? And catch really what's said. Basically say that Joseph's dead. And Joseph knows he's not. One's gone. What did you tell Daddy? He's thinking. Who are you? We are the sons of a man from Canaan. We're 10 of them. And one's back home. You know, we're those guys. We're good guys. We're just here to buy grain, dude. It's okay. Says, no, you're spies. You're spies. You've come to see the weakness of the land. No. We're all sons of one man. We're honest. The last time he saw these men, they threw him in a well, sold him into slavery, stole his coat, and went back and lied to them. But we're honest men. We're not spies. No! You've come to see the weaknesses of the land. No, we were 12 brothers. The sons of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no longer living. He's standing right there. You're still alive. We're honest men. One of our brothers is dead. Standing right there. So Joseph goes, okay, you're spies. But to test you to find out if you're not, this is what we're going to do. This is the test. Have you grown? And it's, you know, at first he scares them enough. We're gonna keep y'all here. One's gonna go back. And then he says, well, no. And I have a feeling he meant to do that. This is just my interpretation. The Bible doesn't say this. But I had a feeling Joseph went to sleep that night and went, well, you know, Daddy's probably hungry. And my mamas are probably hungry, and my other nephews, and they're probably hungry, so I need to get the grain back to them. So I'll tell you what, I fear God. I'm going to send all of you back. I'm going to keep one of them. And when you bring your youngest brother back to me, we'll let you go. Whether or not we have forgiven someone is revealed by how we deal with them the next time. Joseph could have gotten revenge. He could have done anything he wanted to do then. But that's not what he did. He gave him a chance. He gave him a chance. How many of us have ever been in a situation like Joseph's? I mean, most of us haven't. Most of us don't have brothers who have done that to us, or sisters, or even. That's an extreme situation. And he still gave him a chance. Here, we're going to give you a chance. To see if you are who you say you are. He knew who they were, but they were claiming to be something else, right? They were claiming to be honest men. And he knew they were not honest men. And in that moment, they still weren't being honest. He may not have sent them home. Again, this is the Troy interpretation. He may not have sent them home that way if they would have said, we're the sons of one man. There were 12 of us. One of us is back home.
And we really did one bad at it, so we told them it was slavery and we don't know what happened.
What would that have looked like?
I don't know. I just know they said we're honest men and then they lied to me.
The true test, though, is how do you handle it? You know, maybe he thought they had lived with that lie for so long it's true to them.
We don't know what was going on, but we do know that he did not seek revenge. He did not have them killed. He didn't sell them into slavery. He didn't make them do anything crazy. He sent them on their way. He kept one in prison, and he sent them on their way to do what they need to do. Whether or not we've forgiven someone is revealed in how we deal with them the next time. The funny thing is, shared sin leads to deep division. Remember how this account started? They're sitting in a circle, glaring at each other. I can take you. I can take you. I know I can. It's not going to be me. The brothers talk of their guilt, right? Well, this is all because of what we did to Joseph. It's happening because of what we did to Joseph. If we just wouldn't have done that, it would be okay. And then Reuben, of course, steps up and says, whoa, 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 whoa. Didn't I tell you not to harm him? Didn't I tell you to leave him alone? And they're always wrong. They're in a foreign country under the authority of somebody else. That's where they're at. And they're still arguing. They each had a hand in what had happened, but their allegiance has been fracturing from the start. Anybody else watch crime shows on TV? What's the first thing they do? They try to find somebody to flip, right? If I can threaten them enough, they're going to flip. They're going to give them up. They're going to turn on them. And that's what happens. Shared sin leads to deep division. If you know you have done something wrong, the belief usually is that, well, those who sin together, we have each other's back. But that's usually not true. If you're sinning together, you're sinning. And if you're starting in sin, you're not going to end in sin. You're still going to be that person who's going to say, well, my hide is more important than their hide. The very nature of sin is a nature of distrust, right? We sin because we don't trust that what God wants us to do is right. We don't trust that what God has for us is the best. That's why we sin. Because somebody tells us this will be pleasurable for us. This will be better for us. If we'll just do this, we'll find more pleasure. And God said the whole time, if you'll stay away from that, I will open the door like you've never imagined. If you will follow me, I will show you a world you have never seen. I mean, he is better than the guy. He's better than Aladdin in the magic carpet. A whole new world. I'm going to open it up. I'm going to show it to you if you'll just follow me. If you'll just not sin, if you'll just do the thing that you need to do, when you share in sin with someone, division will always appear. It's always going to happen. Because sin by nature is distrust. You know, the past doesn't always stay in the past. But it doesn't have to rule your life. God has given us a way to overcome our past. He's given us a way to move past it. And we taught it to the kids every day in the last week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it. We don't have to be defined by our past. We don't have to be defined by the things that we used to do. And the things that happened in the past don't have to control our future. We can have a future that is bright and that is hopeful because Jesus has promised us that. He's promised us that. And if God promises it, he's going to fulfill it. Maybe this morning you've been sitting here going, you know, there are things in my past that keep me from doing things right now. Well, stop. Let go. Disney oriented. Just let it. I'm about to sing all the songs.
go.
Just let it all go. The past doesn't have to keep you back there. It doesn't have to affect who you are today. The past is the past, and you can move on from that. Past hurt doesn't have to keep you from moving forward. Because when you let it happen, when you let that happen, it's a chain you're carrying. Drop the chains. Give them to Jesus. Walk away. Maybe this morning you want to pray. The altar is open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to serve in missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe this morning, though, you've never known Jesus. Maybe you've never known the one who came and walked on this earth and died for your sins. Maybe you've never known him, and then now's the time. If that's you today, don't spend one more minute not knowing Jesus. Walk down and say, Brother Troy, I want to know Jesus, and we'll go from there. And wherever you're at, whatever you need, give it to him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, and we thank you, we praise you for your blessings.